Our study in God's Word this morning is from the book of Philippians and chapter 1. We've begun to look at this idea of how to develop a Christian attitude toward life. I want us to look primarily at verse 3 of chapter 1 and a couple of verses that are following that. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 8 to get us started. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And once again, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time in his word. Father, we do just pause briefly to confess that this is your word and you are the only one who can tell us what it means. You are the God who has moved men in ages long ago to write down and to preserve for us your will for our salvation. And we pray now and ask that as we engage together in this act of public preaching, the proclamation of your word, the teaching and the proclaiming of your grace, that you would give us the gift of your Holy Spirit that we might understand it and also see how we are to live and behave in light of the grace that you show us. And we pray this too in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven who look forward to a wonderful future. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are citizens of heaven, looking forward, waiting for a wonderful future when Christ returns. Until that day, we're to live in this present life with a distinctive attitude. Chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, have this attitude among yourselves, have this mind, have this attitude among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's an imperative. Paul is telling us that we're to do something. We are to develop and we are to maintain a particular attitude toward life. And throughout this letter, he describes that attitude for us. One of the most helpful attitudes that you and I can develop is the attitude of gratitude. To have a deep sense of appreciation for who God is and for what he has done and what he continues to do in our life. A thankful attitude. Now, why is this so important? Jerry Bridges has a little book entitled The Practice of Godliness. And in this book, he discusses briefly the purpose of thankfulness in the life of the believer. Four thoughts, just to get us going this morning from Jerry Bridges. He says, first of all, the primary purpose of giving thanks or having a thankful attitude is to acknowledge God's goodness and to honor God. You can't read the Bible long before you understand this is really something that God wants us to do, to give thanks to the Lord. We started our service this morning with those words from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. And then he says, give thanks to him. Bless his name, for because the Lord is good. And so we answered that call this morning by singing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. God so wondrously reigns over all creation. He shelters us, sustains us, grants our desires, prospers our work, defends us, pours out his goodness and mercy, relieves us in time of grief, guides us as we move forward, and for all of that goodness, we thank him. We'll end our service doing the same thing, but then singing now, thank we all our God. The primary purpose of an attitude of thankfulness is to acknowledge God's goodness and to honor him as God. Bridges said, secondly, an attitude of thankfulness will also produce within us an attitude of humility. You know, thanking God is a confession that it is he, not us, that is working all things together for good. He should get all of the credit and recognition. An attitude of thankfulness will push out and put to death any attitudes of selfishness and of pride that we may have allowed within our hearts and minds. It will produce an attitude of humility. Thirdly, Bridges says an attitude of thankfulness will stimulate our faith. It will make your faith stronger. When we stop to thank God for what he has done, it encourages us to trust him for what he will do tomorrow. We think back and give him thanks for the good that we've already experienced. It encourages us to continue to trust God. And we certainly see Paul doing that here. In Philippians, he says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's remembering some good work that has happened. And now he is convinced that God will bring that good work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Would you like to have that kind of faith? That kind of confidence as you look to the future that God is going to bring about everything that he has promised. Well, one way to strengthen that faith is to practice this attitude of thankfulness. And then fourthly, an attitude of thankfulness, Bridges says, promotes contentment. The more time you have spent to spend thinking about what you do have gives you less time to think about what you don't have. The act of thanking God, the very act of expressing to God, telling him thank you, creates contentment. It's a recognition that this is what the sovereign God has given me at this very point in time, and we give him thanks, and it creates contentment. Paul certainly experienced that. He begins his letter by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And he ends chapter 4, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, where will this attitude of thankfulness come from? like a lot of things in the Christian life, there's two sides. There's two answers to that question. And part of it is, you know, God's going to work something in us. At the same time, I've got to be active doing something and working that out. I think one place where we can see this is in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7. If you turn over to the right couple of pages, there's no extra charge for looking at this verse this morning. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, Paul is writing this at the same time in his life. He's in Rome. He's in prison. It's the same rented apartment, the same season of life. He's in prison. He's experiencing some hardships, and so he writes Colossians as he is writing Philippians. Here he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in," what? Thanksgiving. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord," how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How are you saved? By faith. Faith is going to have something to do with the answer to this question of how I can develop an attitude of thanksgiving. It will have something to do with faith. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." And then Paul is describing here our union with Christ, rooted and built up in him. He's mixing his metaphors here. He's talking about a tree on one hand and a building on the other hand, but he mixes them up. He wants to communicate that everything is founded upon this vital union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in him. And so our attitude of thankfulness is going to come from him. And yet he calls us to do something. He says, so walk in him. Live out. Live in a certain way. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught." And notice what attitude will most characterize us as we live in vital union with Christ. Abounding with thanksgiving. Now, what can we learn from Paul and his Philippian letter about an attitude of thankfulness? We turn back to Philippians. Five observations this morning. First of all, Paul is a man who is thankful. Paul is a man in Christ who is thankful. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." This is the only time in Philippians that Paul uses the verb for giving thanks. And he will only use the noun thanksgiving once at the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so he only specifically mentions thanksgiving twice, but at the beginning of the letter and the end of the letter, what do you call that? An inclusio, bookends. It's a literary clue to tell us that the whole book is permeated by this attitude of thankfulness. He begins and ends on that note. And so we should understand and read the rest of the letter in light of what he says there. God has given Paul a wonderful gift. And it's his friends. That's what he's thinking about. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." These friends share his passion for the gospel, verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And these friends have stood by him, verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in this work of defending the gospel. There's always something to be thankful for. And Paul is thankful for his friends. Paul is sitting in prison. He's far from home. He's been falsely accused. He's not free to travel. That's what he wants to do. He wants to go around, plant churches, encourage churches, and to meet with people, but he can't do that. And yet he finds something to be thankful for, these Philippian friends. It's where you and I always need to begin, thinking there's something to be thankful for. There's always something for me to be thankful for, no matter how small it may be. To see it as a gift from God, something that God has brought into your life as a gift, an aspect of His grace to encourage us. Might be a friend, might be a random act of kindness, might be the smile of a child, might be a hug, might be a card that somebody sends you in the mail to encourage you. It might be your morning coffee. You know, that stuff doesn't just happen. It is a good gift from God. It's something that God has given you, and He deserves and expects that we would acknowledge that, that God's a good God. He made coffee taste so good. So always find something to be thankful for. Well, nothing good happened to me today. You know, it's been a bad day. It's a total loss. This is a terrible day. And it sounds trite, doesn't it? For someone to say, well, you can always find something to be thankful for. But it is true, isn't it? Things could have been worse. And so what you have to do is not just dismiss that. Well, let's just try that, you know. You have to think, what is it in my life? What one thing can I think of that keeps this from being the absolute worst day of my life? You think of that one thing and you give thanks to God. The Puritan commentator Matthew Henry once had his wallet stolen. Now, I just find that humorous to begin with, you know, that a Puritan is going to have his wallet stolen. But Matthew Henry, on an occasion, had his wallet stolen, and he wrote down some of his thoughts. He realized, I need to find something to be thankful for, and so I'm going to write down and express my thankfulness. And so he wrote some of his thoughts. Let me be thankful, he said first, because that man never robbed me before. He said, let me be thankful, second, because although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. Let me be thankful, third, because although he took all I possessed, it was not much. And then he said, let me be thankful, fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You see how that works? You sit and you think, what is it that keeps this from being the absolute worst thing in my life? What can I find to be thankful for? And it becomes not trite. It becomes very meaningful to think of what God has done. Paul is in prison for going on 2 years. Actually, he spent 2 years in prison just getting to prison in Caesarea. 2 years just having his case heard and people letting him sit in jail, and then 2 years in Rome, and yet he chooses to have an attitude of thankfulness. There's always something for us to be thankful for if we would but stop and choose to see God at work. Second, Paul gives thanks to God. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Work credit is due. But notice what Paul has just said prior to expressing that thankfulness as he writes this letter, verse 2. Those very familiar words that you hear, I think, every Sunday. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. In all 13 letters, Paul always says it the same way. English translations don't always, are not always faithful to bring that out, but Paul always says, grace to you and peace. He never says grace and peace. He always says grace to you and peace. Grace is the ground. It is that foundation of all of the goodness that God has for you. And peace is what flows out of that. He wants you to have peace, but he recognizes that you've got to have God's grace to understand God's goodness. And then in all 13 letters, Paul always begins his letter by saying, grace to you. And he always ends his letter by saying, grace be with you. For instance, here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The idea is that when you open your Bible, you come to church, when you begin to listen and learn what God's will is, you want grace to come to you. You need God's grace. So we pray at the beginning of a sermon, you know, we need that extra measure of God's grace to understand what God is saying. But we need God's grace to come to us. But at the end, when we close our Bibles and we get up and we walk out or we go off from our devotions, we need God's grace to go with us. It's not just a matter of intellectually grasping what God has for us in these letters. We need God's grace to go with us as we go out and carry out His will. It is in the light of God's amazing grace, God's unmerited goodness, that we find Paul giving thanks to God. But then notice Paul also calls this God of grace my God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul has this deep sense of belonging. He belongs to God. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could very well have joined us in confessing in the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live from now on, to live for Him. Paul says it in chapter 3, verse 12. At the end of that verse, he's talking about he hasn't already obtained this perfection. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Paul would say, I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, I give thanks to my God. Thirdly, this man in Christ gives thanks when he stops to think. He remembers. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You have to stop and think. Why are we not more thankful? We're not thinking. We're not remembering. This is the reason why so many, myself included, are not more thankful. We just don't think. Just hurry on with life. I got to get going. We get so busy doing what needs to be done. We get stressed out with this and that. You choose just to keep going and doing the next thing so that you don't even allow yourself the time to stop and think and to remember how good God has been. Oh, we'll pray on the front end, right? Oh, God, I need this. And then when God gives it, well, I'm supposed to run with what God gave me. I don't have time to stop and give Him thanks. You have to choose to stop and think and remember. We all have a built-in reminder every day to stop and give thanks. It's not on your iPhone. A built-in reminder to stop during the day and to give thanks. You get hungry. And you need to eat. For most people, that happens about 3 times a day. For some of us, a little more than 3 times a day. But 3 times a day for most people, you get hungry and you stop. You eat. Form the habit or revive the habit. Maybe you were taught as a child to do this, but you've given it up because you're grown up now. Form the habit, revive the habit of giving thanks every time you sit down to eat. With others or all alone, out in public, in your home. Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, for 2,000 years, regardless of church tradition, God's people have practiced this discipline of saying grace, giving thanks when they sit down and food has been put in front of them. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. We'll sing that hymn at the end of the service. It's written by Martin Reinhardt. And he wrote it as a daily table grace for his children, for them to pray as they sat down to eat. Give us this day our daily bread, and thank you for this food and for every good gift. You've got a reminder. You can stop and think, and you can thank God. And you can include other things really briefly of what you're thankful for. You don't have to go on for 20 minutes and describe everything on your plate. You know, but the parents understand how that works. Just stop and think and remember how good God has been to you that day and express your gratitude. Fourthly, Paul gives thanks by praying. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with. Paul is thankful. He's thankful to God, and so he stops and he remembers how good God is. And as he does that, he prays. He turns to God in prayer. We use this Heidelberg Catechism question this morning, 116. You know, why do we need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Prayer is the place where God invites you to come into His presence and to express your attitude of thankfulness. It's in prayer. Just a couple of illustrations. Turn to the left, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, or just listen to these short verses. Ephesians 1:16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Turn the other way back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Keep going, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, familiar words, 16 and 17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is the place where God invites you to come into his presence and to express your attitude of gratitude. But notice what Paul adds here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Always in every prayer, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. For Paul, prayer is not a burden. It is not a duty. Paul wants to pray. Paul enjoys going to God in prayer and expressing his thankfulness. The act of praying and giving thanks is what makes Paul happy, sitting in prison. This gives him joy that he's able to go into God's presence and to say, thank you for these dear friends and for this grace that you have shown to me. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. The more you pray and give thanks, thankful attitude, the more joy you will experience. The more joy you experience in life, the more you are going to want to pray and give thanks to God. The cycle, it just keeps going. Why not begin each day that way? Before you get out of bed, for your first thought to be something good you're thinking of, you may have to lay there and think of, you know, a couple of things. You know, what can I be thankful for as I'm waking up? You know, I'm waking up. You know, give thanks to God before you get up out of bed. And why not your last thought at night when you lie down to go to sleep? You reflect back over the day. You try to find something to give thankful, to be thankful for, and not repeat yourself the next day and the next day and the next day. You know, thankful I'm a Christian, thankful for my wife, thankful. You know, resolve, I'm not going to repeat myself. I'm going to search through the day briefly in my mind and think of what happened today that is unique and distinctive and that I can give thanks to God for that one thing. And then lay down and just go to sleep. And then finally, fifth, Paul, this man in Christ, gives thanks because he can see that God's working. What does he do? He gives thanks. To whom does he give thanks? To God. When does he do this? When he stops and thinks and remembers. How does he give thanks? It's by praying with joy. Now, why does God give thanks? We've already noted that he's thinking about his friends. That's the thing right in front of him that he's thankful for. But why be thankful? Because he can see that God is alive and he is active in his life and in his world. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, and then verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If we would only stop and think, we too would see that God has been at work in our life and in our world. God has done something. God has begun a good work. Paul is no doubt thinking of Acts 16. We read that a couple of weeks ago. The founding of the church in Philippi, when Paul happened to visit their town. Acts 16 is the story. And Paul is thinking back, and he can clearly see in his mind that first meeting with Lydia, and she's by the riverside, and he's talking to her about the gospel, and the Lord opens her heart, and she is converted, her and her family, and she insists, "You guys have got to come and stay in my home. I want you to plant a church and begin right here in my house." And no doubt Paul can see the tears that are streaming down the cheeks of that little slave girl as she is delivered from Satan and from her abusers. And he can still hear in his ears the cry of that Roman centurion who wants to commit suicide, and he just calls out, "What must I do to be saved?" And how that Roman jailer embraced the gospel, laid hold of the name of Jesus Christ, and he was saved, he and his family. Paul can see the beginning of this good work in Philippi, the good work that happened in each one of them as individuals, and then the good work that's taking place in the city, so that it's a good work that is beginning with a new church. So he stops and he thinks about what God has done, this good work that he has begun. And if we would only stop and think, we too would see that God is still at work. Paul does that. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me." It's not just that you did something in the past, but right now you are partners with me. Even though I'm in prison, you are still faithful to be friends to me. And if we would only stop and think, we too would see that God will continue to work in our lives. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Why not have an attitude of thankfulness like Paul? Why not choose to imitate Paul and to have that kind of an attitude in life? Because there's other things to do, right? I mean, we could complain. Why don't we just spend our time complaining? You know, Paul could have done that. Paul could have written a long letter with legitimate complaints about the Jews and the Roman government. "I'm not being treated right here. I'm sitting here in jail." He could have filled this letter to the Philippians with complaints about the failure of the federal government to protect his rights, to give him a speedy trial, that Caesar is not fit to be emperor. But what does Paul say? He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I choose to give thanks to God." Well, we could spend our time arguing. It's what happens. You get all stressed out. You start taking it out on other people, insist that they pay more attention to you, and you start arguing with them. Paul could have done that. "You know, you guys get over here to Rome. I'm in jail. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why aren't y'all here getting me out of jail? Hire a lawyer. Get on Facebook. Create some discontent so that there'll be a movement to get me out of jail. Have a congregational meeting. Take up a collection." He doesn't argue with them. What does he say? Chapter 2, verse 14. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Well, you could just become discouraged and bitter about try to do something good, trying to preach the gospel, and get arrested for it, get put in jail. You know, what's the use? You know, if they don't appreciate me, you know, lost everything, lost my reputation, all those years of education. Think of what Paul has poured into where he is. You know, his education, his understanding of the law, his being a rabbi, a teacher, respected, and now being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in prison. Everything down the drain. But what does he say? Chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, then I'll just lay in bed at night, toss and turn and worry. I'll just go over it and over it and over it in my mind and just worry about things. What's going to happen now? I'm in prison. How am I going to live? Paul's living in his own rented apartment. He's in jail, but he's got to pay rent. How am I going to do this? What's going to happen to my family? We don't know much about Paul's family, but we know he had a sister. We know he had a nephew. We don't know what other family members that might be there in the background that we don't hear about in the book of Acts. But he's got to be thinking, what about my friends, my family, these people who have traveled with me, Timothy and Luke? What's going to happen to them? How's Paul going to retire? He's thinking, I've got to go another 5 years before I can afford to retire. And then it's still going to be questionable after that. What does Paul say? He doesn't worry. He says, chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's the key. Having a Christian attitude toward life, having an attitude of thankfulness, because God is alive and still at work in my life, in your life, and the life of this church and in this world. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And all of that begins with what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, I give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that by your grace that you would help us to understand who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are rooted and built up in him. And so we know by faith that resurrection life and power that is his is flowing into us. Help us now to take that gift of your grace and to do what you call us to do, to so walk in him, to live our lives in him, to have his mind in us, his attitude, so that we live as those citizens of heaven, who show by our attitudes and our behaviors that we are waiting for that wonderful gift from heaven, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us your grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.